Scripture reading this evening will be from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Good to be here tonight. We're very thankful for everyone who is present this evening. If I were to ask you, are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? What would your answer be? And the truth of the matter is, you could answer either way and you would be right. Or either way, you could be wrong. It all depends on how you view faith and how you view works, or what kind of faith you're talking about, and what kind of works are you talking about. The truth of the matter is, we're saved both by faith and by works. And we ought to appreciate both of those things. We certainly ought to appreciate the fact that we are saved by faith. It's because of that that we know that all of us can be saved, and that we all have equal opportunity to go to heaven after a while. In Romans chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn over there and notice these words from the pen of Paul. Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans chapter 4, and let's begin reading at about verse 13. Romans 4 and at verse 13. Paul writes, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." And that is a wonderful statement that Paul makes there. And really, there's two ways of taking that. The first way is just the obvious way. Without law, there could be no sin, because sin is a transgression of law. And that is usually the conclusion we come to when we read that, that that could be exactly what Paul's saying and all that Paul is saying. But the truth is, that is kind of a self-evident fact. Once you understand that sin is a transgression of law, then if Paul was only making that point, he was making a point that everybody knew already. But when you understand Pauline writings and you understand what he is doing, particularly in the book of Romans, making a contrast between being saved by faith and being saved by works of the law, you understand that he's probably talking about something a little deeper than that at verse 15. The law that's under consideration, of course, he would have on his mind the law of Moses. And we've often said that the law of Moses is such that it demanded perfection. That's true with any law that is void of the soul-cleansing blood of Christ. You cannot be saved by pure law because, again, you would have to live completely without sin. You could never misstep. You could never make a mistake. You could never, ever sin if you're going to be saved under that kind of law. Now, when that kind of law doesn't exist, then sin will not be put on your account if you're under a greater law, like the gospel of Christ. Then sin will not be imputed to you on the basis of faith. And that's really what Paul is getting at here. That we don't have to worry about sinless living. Not that that shouldn't be our goal. Certainly all of us should strive every day not to sin. But the truth is, it's too late for all of us because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thankfully, we're saved by faith. And Paul is emphasizing that here when he continues at verse 16. He says that is why it depends on faith. That is justification, or the idea again of being saved, being blessed because we have salvation. It all depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul is making the point that the reason God made it like this, the reason his plan of salvation is based upon faith and not by works of the law, is because he wants everyone to be saved. He has come up with the scheme of redemption, again, that makes salvation accessible to all of us. And we ought to be thankful for that. Indeed, we are saved by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have a classic passage that too many times we look at this in view of defending the truth against the old faith only doctrine. And looking at it only from that standpoint, sometimes we miss the beauty of what Paul is teaching. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 8. Ephesians 2 and at verse 8, he says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." You don't have to save yourself to go to heaven after a while. That is good news, ladies and gentlemen. How could we save ourselves again? We'd be back to talking about sinless living. Now, you understand you can't do that, and so there would be nothing but frustration if you were trying to earn your way to heaven. You would fail, and you would fail over and over and over again. Fortunately, it's not of ourself. It's not based on our own greatness and power and strength. Instead, he says it is the gift of God. He's talking about the salvation there. That's not referring to faith. Some people like to say that faith is a free gift, and then they like to sort of bounce off of that and say that faith is zapped into us by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it goes on and on. It's not what Paul is talking about at all. It's not faith that is the free gift he's talking about, though from a certain sense, in a certain sense, faith is a gift. It comes by hearing the Word of God, and so it's all gracious. We understand that. But that's not what he's talking about in this passage. It's not the faith. It is the salvation that is a free gift. And so he says, because of that, he says, it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. We are indeed saved by grace through faith, so we can't brag about it because it doesn't depend on our own sinless performance. But now, when we think about works, we understand that the same Bible that clearly says we're saved by faith also says that works are involved in our salvation. The idea that there is nothing for man to do in order to be saved is false. In fact, if we went back and read that passage in Romans chapter 4 and really examined the faith that Paul attributed to Abraham, you remember that his faith was a working faith. He demonstrated it in several ways, but the one that is set forth in Scripture most of the time is the sacrificing of his son Isaac. But it was an obedient faith. And then Paul in Romans 4 says, if we're going to be saved, we need to walk in the steps of his faith. We need to have a faith like his. It is a working faith. And so we understand that works then are a part of our salvation. And there are many passages that speak to that. We could turn over to Philippians chapter 2 in a passage that most of you are familiar with. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's the responsibility of all of us here tonight. You have to work out your own salvation, not from the standpoint of sinless living, but from the standpoint of obedience. And in fact, he uses the word works and obey here sort of interchangeably when you look at it closely. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. What's the difference between the working out and the obedience in this passage? And the answer is there is no difference. And so we're talking about not in earning our way, but a mere obedience to God. Of course, over in the book of James, in James chapter 2, probably more than in any other passage, we see that works is involved in maintaining a right relationship with God. James chapter 2 and at verse 14, James begins by asking a question. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Mere mental assent, simply believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that never saved anybody. It is just an obedient faith, a faith that is demonstrated, a faith that is made perfect by works that saves. And that's the point that he's making. At verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then guess what example he gives? At verse 21, he says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Let me ask you, was Abraham saved by faith or was he saved by works? How about concluding he was saved by working faith? That's the biblical truth. And it's the only kind of faith that will save you. A working faith. Verse 22, he says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Yes, we're saved by faith, but we're also saved by works. The beauty of the whole thing is, while we're saved by faith, still, it is a certain kind of faith, a working faith, and while works are involved in our salvation, it's not perfect works. And now, I said all of that just to say this to you. If you want to please God and go to heaven after a while, what God really demands from all of us is effort. That's all really God wants. He wants you to put forth effort. At the end of the day, it's going to be that we're saved by grace because none of us are perfect. We've already sinned, and so it's too late to earn our way to heaven. Still, God wants you to put forth effort. Yes, there are many passages that talk about works. The few that we've looked at here and many, many other passages that emphasize works. But you don't have to work flawlessly. You just have to put forth effort. I've often said with regard to local churches like this, what is it that local churches need in its membership? Let me tell you what local churches don't need. The local churches don't need perfect people. And thank God for that, because there are none. There's certainly none here tonight. And the fact of the matter is, there's not one single person in the body of Christ who is perfect. As we've already sinned, as we have already said, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's not what the local church needs. And I'll tell you something else. The local church doesn't need brethren with all kinds of wonderful and great talent. It's helpful to have brethren who are talented. We have a lot of talented brethren here. We have a lot of great song leaders. We have a lot of great preachers here, those who preach and teach even in other places. We have a lot of talent, both brethren and sisters who are very talented in their own way. We have talent. But local churches don't need great, great talent. What local churches simply need are members like you and me who are willing to put forth effort. That's what God requires. He requires effort way more than he does results. In fact, the results matter very little at all so far as pleasing God is concerned. Yes, when we work for the Lord, we do care about the results. We want to be successful, whether we're preaching the gospel to someone or whatever it is that we're doing. We want to be successful. But the results, most of the time, are out of our hands. What is well within our grasp is the effort. And the question is, are you willing to put forth effort? There is a parable that I know you're familiar with. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn over there. Matthew the 25th chapter. And generally, we refer to this as the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 14. The Bible says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away." Now, take careful note that he gave all 3 of these men talent. And I believe that would represent, even in the church today, that he gives all of us talent. I don't care who you are. You have some kind of talent that you can use to the glorification of God. There might be some brethren more talented than you. Like I've always said, those preachers that can do everything get on my last nerve. Like, there are preachers who can lead singing. I go to meetings and whatnot. They sometimes, "Do you lead singing?" "No, I can't sing a bit." But there are preachers that are great singers. They lead singing. They write songs, everything. They're great preachers. They're great Bible class teachers. They have all kind of talent. They're great writers. They can do everything. Now, not all preachers are like that. But it doesn't matter, does it? We all have our own talent. They're brethren, again, who are very talented, some right here at the Brown Street Church of Christ. But each and every one of you has a talent, whatever it may be. Maybe you have 1, maybe you have 5, but you have talent. The question is, are you willing to use it? And that's what this parable is all about. Using your talents. He gave each of them some talents. He gave one, just 1 talent, but then he went away. And it says, "And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more." And that's generally what happens. When you use the ability that God gives you, he usually blesses you with more. If you don't use your talent, you're usually going to lose it. And it's the way that works. But this one with 5, he used it. And so God gave him, his master rather, gave him 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents, he made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He didn't use his talent. We don't have to read the rest. You've read this many times before. You know that he was punished simply because he didn't use his talent. He really sort of blamed his master. "I was afraid because he's so hard." No, he was just lazy. And he let fear get the best of him. And so he didn't use his talent. If you're not using your talent here tonight, what kind of excuse would you set forth? Are you afraid of failing? You don't have to worry about that. Because at the end of the day, remember, we're saved by faith. At the end of the day, God cares about the effort, not the results. You don't have to have any fear at all in using your talents. I've often illustrated it by babies who are learning, infants who are learning to eat. They get that age, whatever age that is, they start to try to use a utensil by themselves. And it's just a great big mess, isn't it? Like, they get more food all over their face, on the floor and just all over the place. And it's just a big mess. What do you think parents do? What did you do when if you have children, you went through that state. What did you do? Did you scold the baby for making a mess? Of course not. Because you knew as long as that baby was trying, putting forth the effort, that sooner or later he or she was going to master the skill and would be just fine eating by themselves. The effort was important. If the baby never put forth an effort and would never try on their own, then that would be a huge problem. But as long as they were trying and putting forth the effort, the results would take care of itself sooner or later. And that's exactly the way God operates with us. He just wants you to put forth the effort. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to try. And we have a responsibility. The passage that was read for us a few moments ago, turn over to that passage in the book of Ephesians. The reason I had that passage read is because we all, as Christians, we have a responsibility to the body of Christ. And really, local churches even like this, we all have, those of us who are members of the Brown Street Church of Christ, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to use our talent, whatever that might be. I don't know what the talent is for every individual at this local church. But you have to figure that out for yourself. You may not even be aware of exactly what your talent is yet. You need to figure that out. And once you figure out what your talent is, then you need to use it to God's glorification. And that really is what this passage in Ephesians 4 at verse 16 is about. He's talking about the edifying of the body. And he says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. The joint, that is referring to us. We're just joints in the body. The body is held together by every joint. He goes on to say in this passage that they're equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly, each part is functioning. Each part is doing what it is designed to do. It helps the body to be built up. And you're simply a part. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we're all equal parts. One part is not better than the other part. We don't have time now. But you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul describes the body there. And he makes that very point. It doesn't matter if you're an ear or a nose or a mouth, whatever it is. We all have our place in the body. And it's good that we're different. And it's good that we all have different talent. But we're all important. I don't care who you are. If you are a member of the Brown Street Church of Christ, you are needed. You are valuable. If we're going to reach our full potential, and if we're going to be built up in love, we need your help. We need you to be functioning. We need you to be a joint that's in the proper place. We need you to be a part that's operating properly. And we can grow and be what God wants us to be. But you have to use your talent. But I might fail. Don't worry about that. You can't fail. Really? Not in Christ. As long as you're putting forth the effort, God will be pleased. But you have to put forth the effort. Don't just sit back and do nothing. Don't stand on the sidelines where everyone else is trying to work and you're just observing. Don't be someone who just warms the pew. Be active. Yes, you're saved by faith. Make sure it's the right kind of faith, a working faith. Your works aren't going to be perfect. They don't have to be. But there needs to be works attached to your faith. You need to be willing to put forth the effort. I hope that you will. I hope we'll all do better. Let's do all that we can to build up the body of Christ in love. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Before you can be a functioning part of the body, of course, you have to become a part of the body. You have to be added to Christ. You do that by obeying the gospel. Baptism is the final step that will put you into Christ, Galatians 3 and at verse 27. Don't overlook that. It is baptism that moves you locationally from outside of Christ to inside of Christ, where all spiritual blessings are located. Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2 at verse 38? If you haven't, do something about it. Right behind me, there's water. We can baptize you in just a few minutes. You can be a new creature in Christ. You can be a part of the body, and you can become a functioning member. And you can help the cause of Christ and glorify God. Would you make that good decision? It's the best decision you can ever make. I hope you make the right decision as we together stand and sing.